1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you'd fill our pastor with thy Holy Spirit this morning. Use him to help us and meet the needs of us that are in this room and on the internet as we listen to the Word of God preached. Father, you know the needs here. So, Holy Spirit, through your power and your help, those needs can be met if we're willing and able. Father, also, if there's somebody in this room that has the need of salvation this morning, needs to know and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, I pray they would take care of that this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, we will ask you to double check and make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate or whatever electronic device you may have that goes off in the service. We'd appreciate the non-interruption for these next few minutes. And that's what we have. We have approximately 8 minutes to finish by noon this morning. And I just wanted you to know that. We will not be done in 8 minutes, but I just wanted you to know that we need to be done in 8 minutes. And I wanted to be done in 8 minutes, but I'm not going to be. So bear with me for just a moment. David and Goliath. David is 17 years old. He is going to face Goliath, who is almost 10 feet tall. When Goliath was about 12 years of age, he was over 7 feet tall, or about almost 8 feet tall by the time he was a teenager. Now he's 9 foot 6, almost 10 feet tall. He's covered in 125 pounds of armor. He is the champion, listen, the champion of the armies of the Philistines, which means he fought his way through the ranks, killing people of his own people to get to become the champion of the army. Now he's been for 40 days, Goliath has been challenging the children of Israel to send one man out to fight him. The armies of the Philistines and Goliath are on one side of the Valley of Elah, children of Israel, or on the other side. David comes to bring some bread and cheese to his brothers at the battle. And David hears the challenge one time and says, "Somebody needs to go make him be quiet. He's defying the armies of God. He's defying God." Goliath got to the place where Goliath was cursing and swearing at God's people. But nobody wanted to fight him because he's 10 feet tall and a trained killing machine. But David's a teenage boy. He's a shepherd. He has a shepherd's staff and a shepherd's sling with him. And David says, "Well, someone needs to go fight him." The word, as we read in our text this morning, the word gets back to King Saul, the head of Israel's army. He brings David in. He says, "Are you the one?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'll go fight the giant." Saul says, "Son, you can't fight him. You're a boy, and he's a man, and he's 10 feet tall, and you're a teenager, and there's no way." And David said, "Well, sir, while tending the sheep one day, a lion and a bear came into the flock." And if you read the text carefully this morning, it does not say a lion came and got a lamb, and then later on a bear. It says they both came. A lion and a bear both came in. Same time, took one lamb and were about to pull it apart and eat it. And David killed the lion and the bear and delivered the lamb alive back to the flock. And David said, "The Lord who helped me kill the lion and the bear, He'll help me kill this Philistine. And Saul says, well, then go. And he sends him off to certain death. But now look at me. You know the account of David and Goliath, don't you? Do you? So let me ask you a quick question, class, this morning. Who won the fight, Goliath or David? David won. Who won against a 10-foot-tall, 125-pound armored? His spear, the head of Goliath's spear, weighed 15 pounds. He's a trained killer. And David goes down there with a pocket full of rocks, a shepherd's staff, and a sling, and kills the giant. By the way, when he hit him with the rock, when David put the rock in the sling and hit him with it, all it did was knock Goliath down. It didn't kill him. David jumped up on top of that giant, pulled out the giant's own sword, and cut his head off with it. And then the Bible says, if you look down further in that text, it says David walked around for the rest of the day with the giant's head in his hand, like any teenage boy would do. Got him a trophy, going to hang on to that trophy. I think he went to home, put it up on the wall. So when people come in, he had a lion and a bear, and then there's Goliath's head. Yeah, I got the lion and the bear one day, and I got the giant right there in the valley one day too. You understand that this account, this is, by the way, this is not a fictional story. This is a 17-year-old boy who faced a trained killing giant and defeated him. You also understand it's put in the Bible for our admonition, the Bible says, to teach us something about what we can do to overcome the Goliaths in our life. Because we do face them, you know. Now, not 10-foot-tall trained killers like this. We face things in our life that looks insurmountable to us and everybody else. We face Goliaths in our lives, the things that we think I can't do this. This is beyond what I could do. But David was willing to face the giant. Now, there poses a question here that I want to cover very quickly with you this morning. Why face this giant, though? Why take the chance? And when David goes down into the Valley of Elah and he picks himself up 5 smooth stones and puts them in the shepherd's crib, the little bag that they carry with their rocks in it, when he puts that in there, he goes down to the giant. He doesn't run and hide behind bushes and rocks and trees and throwing rocks at this giant. The Bible said he will run at the giant. He'll run up so close that he'll get one chance to throw one rock to do serious damage or he dies. And he'll risk everything on that one chance. Everything. Why do this now? Look at me. Why take on a giant like this? Why a 17-year-old boy walk into the Valley of Elah with armies, his own people, cowering in the bushes? He had 3 older brothers over there. They wouldn't fight the giant. Why should he do this? Why should you take on the Goliath that you face in your life? Why? What is the point and the purpose of all of this? I want you to get with me very carefully this morning. Well, first of all, if you're going to face a Goliath in your life, you better have something real with God. When David said, the Lord who helped me kill the lion and the bear, the Lord will help me kill this giant. David wasn't a 17-year-old punk shooting his mouth off, saying, yeah, I'll take him and I'll take everybody. No. Wasn't one of these kids walking around with his pants hanging down, his underwear sticking out, and one of these guys who needs a permanent wedgie to get his britches up. One more guy. I got on the airplane the other day, and this guy got on, his pants were all the way down here, and his underwear was sticking out. It was everything I'd do for the Holy Ghost to hold me back, to jump up and go, and pull them things up. Man, I want to stand here and look at your cotton pick and underwear. I don't know how they stayed down that far without falling all the way off of them. And I don't want to know. I just don't want to look at it, all right? David's not just some 17-year-old kid shooting his mouth off. David, look at me. David had something real that he knew God had done in his life and used him to do something that also seemed insurmountable, frankly. You will want to take on a 10-foot giant if you tackle a bear and a lion at the same time and kill both of them and deliver that lamb back to the flock. And you know, listen, and you know it was God that did that in you. See, we can't face Goliath today because we don't really have anything real with God. We got religion and we got stuff and we got what we call churchianity. We got God locked up in a building somewhere. We don't really have anything real with God that works in our life, that's effective, that we know that God can do with us and in us and through us. And now let me say this morning, that starts with your salvation. You need to know Christ as your Savior. That's the only way God can be real to you in your life. We got too many people today who have their own God, their own religion, their own way, and their own stuff. Quite frankly, that works in your mind, but it won't work in your life when you face a giant. You better have something bigger than your mind. You better have something real with God. And that comes when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And trusting Him alone for your salvation, you put your faith in Him and accept Him as your Savior. Then He becomes your God, your Heavenly Father. Then after that, friend, you better develop something real with Him. You better know Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, spend time with Him, have Him work effectually in your life. See, folks, big answers to prayer come from having small answers to prayer. Something real with God means that He is actually effective working in your life on a day-by-day basis. And then when you face a giant, you're ready. Because you know you have a God that's real. This kid is absolutely going to risk it all and face this giant. Why? Number one, because for the sake of Goliath. See, ladies and gentlemen, there are too many things today in this world that people think you can't overcome. That you can't get past, that you can't get beyond, that you can't get victory over. There are too many things today that look like Goliaths to everyone, and including us as God's people. There are too many Goliaths today that need to be taught that God can still conquer giants. This giant needs to get the picture, and he's going to. He's going to get Excedrin headache number 14 in just a few minutes. And the giant will lose, and the giant will fall, and when he hits the ground, David will take his head as a trophy, and the giants need to know that there is a God in heaven. They need to see this. They need to understand that. And so the Goliaths today, they need to know that. I'm sorry. There is no addiction. There is no habit. There is no temperament. There is no past. There is no habit. There is nothing from our life, from the past, present, or the future that's greater than the God of heaven. Thank both you Methodists. I said there is nothing we face that's greater than the God of heaven. Listen, these giants can be huge. We can look at something like that and say, well, I that's the way I was raised, and that's the way my life is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Giants still fall under the hand of an almighty God. We need to see this now. Hey, we need to know Goliath needs to see this kid risk it all. Number two reason why you need to face these giants is because of the Philistines. Those are the enemies of God that are out there. They surround Goliath and they know. When Goliath throws down the challenge of 40 days, send me a man. And the contest is this. You send me a man and we'll fight. One. Mano a mano. And if he wins, we'll surrender to you guys. The fight's over. But if I win, and everyone's going, yeah, right. But if I win, then you surrender to us. And the Philistines are out there thinking, yeah, can anybody beat our giant? Can anybody take our champion down? No one in our whole entire army could defeat this guy. And Goliath is greater than anybody that's standing out there in that valley. And you know the Philistines represent the situation, the system of the world today that seems to think that they've kind of got it over God. Look at me. They think they've got it all over God. That their programs are greater than God. That their philosophy is greater than God. That their lifestyles are better than what God says. The Philistines need to see some of God's people stand up and watch a giant fall down and fall in front of them. When it looks like, and that's what it looks like to them today. It looks like boys. We look like little children in their sight. We look like little David out there in the Valley of Elah with a pocket full of rocks. Yeah, that's what this looks like to the world, ladies and gentlemen. That looks like a pocket full of rocks. It looks like just a little thing. It's just a book. It's just all it is just a religious book that some people embrace and some people don't. And that's the way the world looks at what we believe and where we are and what we stand. But I say unto you this morning that when the giants fall, this book stands, God knows, and everybody realizes there is a God in Israel. The world needs to see that, you know. Not for bragging rights. Not so we go around and beat on our chest and say, look what I did. But so we can say, there is no reason for me to have victory in my life but for the grace of God. And but for the hand of God in our lives. Because, hey, friend, look at me. Because the world is watching. Have you not learned yet? Now, listen. Those who are most critical of what you believe are the ones who are watching you the closest. The more they belittle and make fun of you for what you believe, friend, that means they must be watching real close. They're looking. I don't have time this morning to do the short time of the service. There's an old story we tell here. Brother Evans and I experienced this when we were in Bible college. We're in a ministry where we go up to Great Lakes Navy Base in North Chicago, 70 miles one way, and pick up sailors from the base and bring them down to church and activities and things. One Sunday night, we took them up there and took them back after church. We go pick them up early Sunday morning, have them with us all day, and then take them back after church on Sunday night. And Sunday night services there in First Baptist Hammond were usually over by 9 or 9:30 at night. So we had a 70-mile drive, drop them off, then turn around and come back and have 8 o'clock classes on Monday morning for Bible college. And Brother Evans and I were young Bible college students then. This particular Sunday night, we encountered a horrible rainstorm like they get them in the Midwest, where it just comes down in buckets, inches and inches of rain in a matter of hours. When you drive through the Dan Ryan, and what's called the Loop in downtown Chicago, these big overpasses are there over the freeway. Instead of the road being level and the overpass going over the top, they dip the roads underneath the overpasses. And to get the rainwater out of there, they attach them to the city sewer system. Well, when it rains 4 or 5 inches in an hour, hour and a half, everything backs up. We're coming back at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on one of these buses, and we pull up to the edge of one of these underpasses. It's the middle of the night, and the thing is full of water, but it's full of about 5 or 6 feet of water, backed up Chicago sewer water. Shall I illuminate that to you this morning? There's parts in there, people. Parts. Shall I illuminate parts for you this morning? No, okay, all right, you got the sewer water with parts. Are you good? We pull the bus up to the edge, we look over into that water, and there was a car down in the water, completely submerged. I think it was a VW or something, and the guy just got out and pulled the door open, and the little dome light was on. You could see it down in the murky water with the parts in it. We thought we could drive the bus through, so we drove the bus down through this water because we're a bus, and we saw semi-trucks go through, and we figured if they make it, we could make it. A little different exhaust system and situation, by the way. And they killed the bus, and it rolled down into that sewer water. And the water got up into the bus, past the first step, top step, started to get into the bus, and we realized we're going to have to get out and push this bus out of the sewer. Well, we're all dressed in suits. So it was Brother Evans and I, some other guys, 2, 3 in the morning. I said, look, I only got 2 suits. I can't ruin it in that sewer water. I can't. I can't get in the sewer water and ruin my suit. So this one guy, kid from West Virginia, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to take it off. He goes, well, it means you'll be in your underwear. I said, I got more underwear. I don't have more suits. I got 2 suits. That's all I got. So we all giggled and laughed and took our suits off. We kept our shirts and ties on to be very appropriate so we would be all right. So we had white shirts and ties and underwear. It's embarrassing to see grown men in tidy whities out there in the middle of the freeway. But anyway, so we get out of the bus and we walk down the steps into sewer water with parts in it. Smelly. And it's about this tall, the water. We walk around the front of the bus. We push it back out of the sewer, right? Overpass, sewer, 2, 3 in the morning. We get out, we're standing there, we're laughing at each other, squeegeeing the stuff off of us. And then the bus driver points up like this, and we turn around looking. There must have been 200-300 people on that overpass watching 5-6 guys in their underwear with white shirts and ties on pushing a bus out of sewer water in downtown Chicago. So we figured we'll give them proper credit, and we yelled, we're Mormons! And then we went over to the bus and got... We had no idea those people were watching us. None. Thank God the college didn't find out. We had no idea they were watching us that night. So you think, well, Pastor Johnson, I'll tell you, I kind of be honest with you, I'm kind of ashamed to take my stand for Jesus Christ. Don't you understand that's the only hope they have, is if you'll stand up against the giants of your life. The Philistines need to see this. They need to understand that there's power in that book. Power to deliver us, help us, strengthen us, lift us. When we go to the cemetery, we go differently, and we come back differently than they do too, by the way. Oh, I've done a lot of funerals in my days. And I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I've been to a lot of places with people in their lives of different types of valleys and troubles and struggles that they go through. It's different when a child of God has the hand of God on their lives. How they stand up, the world sees it differently. The world's seen enough Christians who are hypocrites, enough Christians who are liars, thieves, and that just covers those in Congress. The truth of the matter is we need to get this right in our minds. You know why you need to fight the giants? Because God's people need to see that. See, Saul and the children of Israel, they're over there cowering in the bushes, and no one wants to. Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody in Israel. He's the leader. He should have been fighting Goliath, but he's not going to fight. Neither would the rest of the children of Israel. His brothers, when David shows up and says, somebody should make the giant be quiet, his brothers say, go back home and take care of those sheep, kid. We're out here hiding in the bushes with the rest of these guys. I mean, his brothers needed to see something. The people of God needed to see somebody stand up against the giant and watch the giant go down. You know something, friend? If you'll take the grace of God, the word of God, the help of God, the power of God, the hand of God, and the working of God, and let God help you do something that's beyond what you think you can do, and see God bring a victory, maybe, just maybe, the children of Israel will stand up with you. Maybe, just maybe, some child of God who's been trying to get the courage to stand for their right and do what's right, maybe, just maybe, they'll do the same. But it's sad to see how Christians sometimes they'll gravitate to the weakest kind of Christianity. Well, you say, I'm a friend, they quit living for God, so I quit living for God too. Can I ask you a question? What kind of a wimpy, stinking excuse is that? That is sad stuff. In the old days, they'd call it weak sauce, man. That is weak sauce. It simply means, what in the world? Well, I was living for the Lord, and then I met this guy. And that's a girl, by the way. I met this guy, and then he just seemed so wonderful. And I don't know, it just kind of changed everything about my life. Or here's a guy, and I was living for God, and then I met this girl. And all of a sudden, things just sort of changed. And I'm thinking to myself, you mean to tell me that's the depth of our Christianity? Some guy, some girl can just, whoop, walk you off. Well, I was living for the Lord, and then, you know, I just had some hard times financially in my life, and I just decided, so excuse me, so God was your, money was your God all along. That's the case, yes? Because that's the way it works, friend. Look at me. If circumstances and situations become the excuse and the reason for why you don't live for God, then they become the God of your life and not the God of heaven. Now, Christian, don't stand around and wait for somebody else to do what they need to do so you do right. Stand up for Jesus all by yourself if you have to. But I will say this, it does encourage other Christians when they see somebody else's giant go down. It kind of puts a little thought in their mind, well, you know what? If they were able to do what they were supposed to, facing what they did in their life, then I believe God could help me too. Another reason to face the giant this morning quickly. David needed to see this. Well, he'd already killed a lion and a bear, so he knew he could take Goliath. Yes, he had confidence in God. But did you know something, ladies and gentlemen? You can't live on past victories too long. Look at me this morning. If the best days of your Christian life and the greatest victories you've seen in your Christian life are on the past, you need to take on a giant. You do. If the greatest days of your prayer life and the effectiveness of your Christian life were all things that have taken place way back so far that you have to think about it to even remember what they are, then you know something? That lion and bear thing, that was good, that helped David, but he was still willing to take on the next thing. David needed to see David be used of God again in his life. I don't want to live on past victories. The children of Israel went into the promised land and they've been feeding on manna for 40 years. But as soon as they went into the promised land, God cut the manna off and said, now you've got to eat the corn from this land today. Because what God had provided for them, he would provide no more. Now it was time for new provisions in their life. You need to see some giants fall. You need to see the hand of God on you again. You need to see the work of God in your life again and afresh and anew to remind us God can still do this. God can still use me in my life. Well, Pastor Johnson, I fell flat on my face and I messed some things up in my life and I changed everything. Okay, that event did change things. That event did change stuff in your life. That event may have altered some things in your life, but God could still use you. Oh, yes. Jonah, told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against that city. Jonah, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And immediately tried to run from God. May I say unto you this morning, that is a foolish endeavor. Get mad, quit church. I got news for you. He doesn't live here. He's everywhere you go. And Jonah runs from God to get to the other side of the world. And Jonah is swallowed by a whale. And in the belly of the whale, Jonah cried unto God, the Bible says. And then My favorite part of the book of Jonah, all four chapters, is this statement in Jonah chapter 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And if you got swallowed by a whale because you weren't right with God, you start praying too if you were still alive. And when he cried out to God, God said, I can still do something with you, Jonah. I can still do something with you. So you see, there's no reason today to get discouraged, downhearted, defeated, and feel like you can't be you. Oh, Pastor Johnson, you don't know what I've lost or what took place. I don't know that. And I know when it's a great loss, it's a great loss to a child of God. But I also know this, you're still breathing. You're still alive. There's still a God in heaven. God still has something for you in your life, with your life. And my friend, you need to see the giants fall in your life. You can't live on the line and bear for too long. You got to get out there and see what God can do with you. And he can, and he will, and he has, and he could, and he does. Oh, excuse me. One last person needs to see you face the giant. One more. The God of heaven. Can you imagine having all that a person needs in their life to make it, to do what they need to do? And all the willingness to help them and provide it? And then see people try it on their own. The previous car seat days, before you had to strap them in like they're NASCAR drivers. And you need to, it's safe, and I understand all that. But there was part of the old days I kind of liked, where they would just sit on your lap, and you let them steer the car. For our kids, that was a big deal. Now, we always did it when we got close to home. It wasn't like we're driving to L.A. and we let them take turns, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But when you get close to home, I say, okay, who's driving today? Me, Daddy, me, Daddy. And they get them. We're just a couple blocks from the house. They'd sit in my lap, and I'd, of course, keep my hands down by the wheel. And they'd get in the car, and they'd think they were driving. And I'd run the gas and the brakes. Inevitably, one of them would want, they'd see my hands, say, don't, they let me do it. I can do it. I said, no, you didn't pay for the insurance or making the car payments. I'm going to hold on to the wheel. You just drive. No, Daddy. I thought, well, okay. I'll just let them stir it for a minute. And inevitably, they start to run off the road, and I just take my hands off the wheel, let it go. Daddy, pew! Grab the wheel and put it back on the road. Now we're going slow. It wasn't like we're doing 75 or anything like that, okay? We're on a little road there, and inevitably it would teach them, you need the Father's hands to guide you, stir you, and direct you. And without His help, you're just going to run in the ditch anyway. Can you imagine how God feels today? So many of us, leave me alone, God. I'm going to drive my own car. I'm going to guide my own life. I'm going to go the way I want to go. And the God of heaven standing there saying, I'll help you, child. I'll help you. I'll do whatever's necessary to help you stay on the right path in life and get to your destination and do what you need to do. And then every now and then there are some who will say, Heavenly Father, without you I can do nothing. And I need your help. I got this giant, God, and I can't do anything about this giant, but I know you could help me with this. And we come to the Heavenly Father. You know, it's kind of interesting when you're a parent, especially your dads, it's kind of interesting when the kids are little. They think you can do everything. They think you can fix everything, do everything, except cook, because we're no good at that. We can barbecue now. We can do that. But they think Dad can, like, you know, figure it out. He's got the answers for all this stuff. And then they become teenagers. And now they expect you to come to them for all the answers. And they stop asking questions and they stop coming to you for guidance and direction. You know how you feel, right? Wait a minute. But then the day comes. My favorite one is when they go away from home for a while and they find out that clean clothes don't appear magically and meals do not appear on the table and provision for the house is not just all of a sudden they get bills. That is such a blessing. They get bills. And they get mail, and it isn't junk mail. It says, you owe. Oh, I love that part. And then they come home for the first time after they've been away for a while. You know, they're a little more tender. A little sweeter. They hug their mamas. They come and see the dad. You know how you feel when they first come back to you for some guidance and direction? you feel like you still have an influence in their life. The God of heaven looks down at us and he says, you're my child. I want to guide and direct. I want to help you in your life. We could take this giant, you know. God needs to see us depending on him. God needs to see us depending on him for the victories. And going to our Heavenly Father saying, you're greater than anything I face, but nobody's greater than you, God. And have that kind of confidence and dependence upon the Lord. See, David needed to show the God of heaven that the God of heaven could do great and mighty things to a little teenage boy in a valley with a pocket full of rocks. And he showed all that down to history. Now, every time someone faces a great obstacle, what do they say? Well, it's a David and Goliath type situation. Most of the time, they don't even know what they're talking about, but we do. Well, there's a reason to face the giants now. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.